Well, I feel justified tonight in giving a message that is not particularly what we would call a Christmas message, because it is now officially the last service or the last Sunday in the year, and I feel a freer conscience tonight regarding it. This morning I felt just a little guilty, and I felt there had to be a connection with Christmas, with it being so near to Christmas Day. But it is also the last day, last Sunday of this present year. And some time ago, I can remember reading or hearing read Psalm 27. There are many psalms I'm very fond of. The psalms are very beautiful. They're particularly beautiful. And I think this would be, I suppose, one of my favourite psalms. One has, I suppose, favourite parts of Scripture. It's bound to be so. And Psalm 27 is like that. And I've read it many times, and I always see something new. I think I must have, probably, I don't know, but I must have preached from it many times. But the person that was reading this time, it was a month or two ago, as this person was reading, the phrase that stayed with me was, lead me in a plain path. And I thought, what a wonderful phrase. I'd never seen that before in the psalm. I'd seen, you know, I'd noticed very wonderful verses. I mean, the whole psalm, I'm sure you noticed as I read it, the whole psalm is particularly rich in verses for a minister that can be good as a text. But this one I've chosen tonight, it's verse 11 in that psalm. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. I should imagine that this hymn that we've been singing now is very closely connected to the psalm and perhaps other parts of Scripture as well. But I was just looking at the second verse. I hadn't noticed these words, apart from the teach me thy way part. At this one, when doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread the skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain, make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way. They're very wonderful words, aren't they? And you can see that there is certainly a link, and I'm sure the writer must have read that psalm, amongst other parts of Scripture as well, in writing that hymn. Now it's the end of the year, and very near to the beginning of a new one. And they're kind of milestones. These are phrases one uses very often at this kind of service. But nevertheless, it is a kind of a milestone. And we are inclined to look back and wonder what the future holds for us. In one way, you can say any day is the end of a year. And any day is the beginning of a new year. It all depends what your milestones are. But we take it to be Christmas. And the days of Christmas is a period of Christmastide. And one day is selected as the birth of Jesus Christ, as far as we know and are able to assess. And the other day is taken as a day, the beginning of a new year. But they really are both very closely connected. And so it is the end and the beginning, like a kind of an area, if you like, of an end and a beginning. And so we look back. What have we to look back on in this year? Well, I think you only have to listen to the radio and to the various media, and they will furnish you with all the dramatic events that have taken place in the world, and the great sorrows, the great tragedies, the great events that have happened in this world, the changes of governments as well in different countries, and all the things that have happened. So many of these days that we really dare not list them. There was a time, even my time, the short time I've been in this church, and it is short really, it's only around about 15 years, and I know that sounds a long time, but really it's a very short time. And in my short time here, I would be able to say, at the end of a year like this, I'd be able to enumerate the major events that have taken place, but I can't anymore, because things happen with tremendous rapidity, and we seem to have an ordinary day, and then we hear the most terrible news, and there are constant news flashes, and our hearts become anxious. We live in troubled days. And I think it is no exaggeration to express it in that way. We live in troubled times and in troubled days. And yet we're able to say that God has brought us through. There are many hymns I could choose, but there is this one. And hymn writers express what you want to say so neatly, and here's one of them. Through hidden dangers, toils and deaths, it's talking of God's mercy. It gently cleared my way, and through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. I wonder, you and I are able to look back and see dangers that we were brought through. I wonder how many dangers we were near and God brought us through. Hidden dangers that we will not know the extent of God's mercy toward us until that day when we shall fully know all he has done for us. And he has led us on our way. And then looking to the future, there are hymns. There are not many hymns that do talk about the future. But there is one that I know of. It's from the Sankey hymn book, and we have it in this book as well. And it's talking about God holding the future in his hands. God holds the key of all unknown. Not only time, but events. God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. It's not I might be sad, I would be sad. Because I am not capable, neither you capable, of being responsible for the future and saying, let me form my own future. Let me plan my own life. Let me be responsible for my own way. God holds that key. And the request in this psalm, there are many themes running through the psalm, but one of them is of a soul that is saying there are many pressures in life today. It's a very popular phrase, isn't it? That we are under a lot of pressure. Well, we are. There's a pressure of all sorts of things that seem to harass us in this 20th century and in this time that we are living in. So many things we worry about and we wonder about the future. And this is what King David said in verse 3 and 4. Though an host should encamp against me, that is, if every enemy should put up their camp and camp round about me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. A very wonderful words. They're great words when you think of it. Asking a person, what would you desire? Well, he said, there are times when there are many enemies, seen and unseen, many dangers, known and unknown, and many pressures upon my life today. Yet, laying all those aside, there is only one thing that I would desire in my life, that I might endure to the end. That I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and inquire in his temple. I think I mentioned once in this church, I'm not very sure, there are very many beautiful hymns that we know, I suppose in hundreds and hundreds of languages today, that I can remember preaching years ago, about 24 years ago, in Brynaman. And there was, with going from church to church then, and seldom being the same church twice or for long spaces apart anyway, one was inclined just to have one's own favourite hymns heard, you know, very often. And there was one Welsh hymn, which was, O am nerth I dreulio'n nyddiau, O for strength to spend my days. And then he goes on to say, in the courts of my father's house. Beautiful, isn't it? O for strength to spend my days in the courts of my father's house. And after the sermon, and when I came and I was coming out through the front door, an old lady from the revival came to me and she said, well, my boy, she was well in her 80s, perhaps 90s, I don't know, she was very old. And she held my hand and she said, well, he gave me that grace and I have spent my days in the courts of my father's house and I trust and I hope and I know that I will spend eternity in the temple above one day. My prayer for you, my boy, is that he will give you that same grace. Now, she wasn't doubting my salvation. She was merely saying, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And it's a great deal to sober us and to remind us about salvation in that. We know that we can say that we have come to a knowledge of the Lord, but he that endureth to the end. Now then, this is the feeling we have in the psalm. It is a cry here, not exactly of agony. There is apprehension here. There is a knowledge of enemies and pressures and difficulties. And the psalmist here is opening out his heart and sharing with us, as he does in many of the psalms. Now the first thing is this. It shows that there is a plan. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Why? Because of mine enemies. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Now God has a plan. If you like to put it in a kind of a cliche, a way of salvation, God has a plan for you, myself, to approach God. Now, what kind of a plan is it? Here it is expressed in a prayer in the second half of this psalm. And it's in verse 7, if I may read that verse to you. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. Now, that verse is rich in the cry of a soul. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. Hear when I cry with my voice. And then he goes on to say his heart is involved. So it's not just a careless little cry that he has. My whole being is involved in this, and I am crying out to God. My whole being, my whole heart is not just merely now that I'm wanting a formula in religion or just some ordinary thing. The relationship that I want is a realistic one. The relationship that I want is an eternal one, and one that shall ever be mine and comfort me, as in what I read in that psalm, shine through cloud and rain and sorrow and toil and pain, as well as joy and happiness that will bring me through all that. That's the kind of faith that I would desire. Then we have God's invitation to the sinner in verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Is that lovely? Do you remember, Lord, when you said, seek ye my face? My heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. That is, I will never be satisfied with anything other than seeking thy face. I will never be satisfied with anything less than seeing thee. Now, you and I know that if we ever want to make some kind of complaint or want our voice to be heard, that you have to be a very determined person. And you can write a little letter, and a very nice little clerk will write or give you a cyclist reply and say, dear sir, thank you for your letter of the sons of instance and so on. This will receive due attention. And you wait for the next 10 years, maybe, for the due attention to come due. Or something may or may not happen. Then you feel rather cross about this, and so after 10 years, or whatever it may be, you write again. And this time a rather firmer letter, and you do get some kind of reply because of pressure of work and because of difficulties and shortage of staff and so on. It's very difficult to reply personally to every letter, and you have a signature that looks rather impressive. If you look at it carefully, you can see there are gaps in it, and it's been stamped there, and you know, well, you're still being had. And so you decide to go to the office, and then, if you're worth your salt, you'll say, I want to see, and then you name the head or whatever department it is. And say, but he's very busy. You may see the third in command, his secretary. No. And then they may bargain with you that you will see the secretary or the person in charge. No, you insist on having an appointment with the person who is in charge. I'm not saying that you'll ever succeed, but that's a good plan, all right? With God, you can. He says, seek ye my face. Don't be satisfied with an angel. Don't be satisfied with a feeling. Don't be satisfied with just people talking. Don't be satisfied with anything less than myself. Seek ye my face. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. There's going to be some work involved here. It's not going to be all that easy. My heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now the desire is clear. Now a problem then arises that the psalmist confesses and shares with us in verse 9. He said, but when I seek thy face, I've got a problem. And my face is a very dirty face. My heart is a very dirty heart. He doesn't say those words, but they're there by implication. Look at verse 9 with me. Hide not thy face far from me, that if I approach thee, what's going to happen? You're going to go like that. You're going to raise your hands and turn your face away from me. That is what is going to happen, and I recognize that. So I have a problem. How can a face like mine ever look on a face like thine? How can a heart like mine ever worship a heart like thine? So there is my problem. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servants away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. Then he knows the words. O God of my salvation. You'll find in this psalm, it begins with those very words. It starts off like this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And here now, in the verse that I just read to you in verse 9, leave me not, neither forsake me. Don't turn your face away from me. Why? I've got this hold on thee, O God. O God of my salvation. That's the way. That's the plan. So God has ordained a plan. What is this plan? It is a work of grace. Now every salvation, every person who is saved from wrath here tonight, and everybody who is bound for heaven here tonight, will know something of what I'm talking about, and I say it is a work of grace. Now there are words involved. There are essential truths that must be mentioned. There is a preaching of the word of God. That is there. But basic to that is this fact, a work of grace. That is, that in hearts here tonight, that God's grace by the Holy Spirit will work in you. And you'll be moved. The sermon itself may not be a particularly impressive sermon. That is neither here nor there, but a faithful one and a true one nevertheless. And a word for you. A realization for some here tonight that there is no work of grace, much knowledge, much excitement, much running about, much chasing from here, there and everywhere, all that, much involvement with religion, but no work of grace. Much knowledge about all the various things that are in fashion today, but no work of grace. That is, you never actually sought his face. Now that's what we are talking about. Now how can I seek his face? There are many parts of the New Testament that I could have chosen, and I'm sure that you can think of better links than I thought of as I was preparing this message. But the one that came to me was in the Epistle of James chapter 4 and verse 10. Just this simple verse. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What does that mean? Humble yourself. Stop pontificating. Stop being arrogant about even religion. And humble yourselves. Come to a realization that you are nothing. Come to a realization that you need to tremble when you think of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Be afraid of him. He needs to be feared. Be afraid of his person. Be afraid of God. Be afraid of his wrath. Be afraid of breaking his law. Be afraid of not loving him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Be afraid of not loving him as your neighbor. Be afraid of the day of judgment. Be afraid of that. And if you can think of him that way, that will humble you. Because no amount of words and showing off can ever brush that aside. Now you might say, is he a God that wants to bring fear? Yes, in a way. You can never take away from the true evangelical faith the fear of God. Even when you have peace with God, even when you die in his pardoning grace, there will always be that element of the fear of God because he is God. And that must never be removed. There is a vast difference between presumption and assurance. You may be assured of your salvation and still fear this mighty God. But presumption is cheeky. And presumption doesn't bring you to peace with God. There is a great difference between the two. This has always been the danger in the evangelical sphere. Let us dismiss just neo-evangelicals. Let us dismiss liberals and that kind of thing. Now, those who use the words and they are meaningless. Our dangers are the dangers of being deluded within the faith. That is where we are particularly concerned. There's no point tirading about people outside because that they can't hear me anyway. The point is we who are here, that we make our calling and election sure. Humble yourself. He calls you a sinner, and you have no other name to boast of. Humble yourselves in the sight of your minister? No, never. Before your elders? Not at all. Before the deacons? Not at all. For the fellow members of the church? Not at all. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Where shall I see him? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. You see him there. How shall I see him there? That lovely hymn that we sang at the beginning of the service, it is a carol and it isn't a carol. It's in the section amongst the carols. But it was a lovely one that I thought we could have tonight. Remember the one, let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree to praise in songs divine, the incarnate deity, our God, contracted it to span, incomprehensibly made man. He laid his glory by, he wrapped him in our clay, unmarked by human eye, the latent Godhead lay, infant of days, he here became and bore the mild Emmanuel's name. The beautiful words. Unsearchable the love that hath the Saviour brought. The grace is far above mankind's or angel's thought. Listen to that. The grace is far above mankind's or angel's thought. Suffice for us that God we know, our God, is manifest below, here on earth, in Jesus Christ. He deigns in flesh to appear, widest extremes to join, to bring our vileness near and make us all divine. Look at the extremes. His holiness, our vileness. Listen to the poetry of it. He deigns in flesh to appear, widest extremes to join, to bring our vileness near and make us all divine, and we the life of God shall know, for God is manifest below. Made perfect first in love and sanctified by grace, we shall from earth remove and see his glorious face. Then shall his love be fully showed, and man shall then be lost in God. The wonderful words. How does he bring the two together? At Calvary. There he pays a penalty for our sin. There he removes our vileness. There we humble ourselves. And there he lifts us up. and we see his face. That's his plan. Now, what about his path? Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. They are not easy days that we are living in, says King David. But there are many pressures. If you have any idea what this century is like, it's a very, very difficult century. The pace of life, says King David today, is absolutely beyond the speed. The chariots are chasing about the place. And the speed that horses go about now. And the pressures of life. And those to us might be far removed. And then we can replace it by aeroplanes and motor cars and tanks and what have you. And all these things. But always there were pressures, and today there are the pressures of life, and enemies press hard against us. The dangers are many, in other words. He says, please, in verse 12, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. There are lots of people that would like to do awful things to me. For false witnesses are risen up against me and misrepresented, and such as breathe out cruelty. I think that's another one of these phrases in this psalm that describes the behavior of an enemy. As he thinks, he breathes out cruelty. He cannot give you a smile. He cannot give you a kindly expression. He cannot desire your good. So he breathes out cruelty. So he says, spare me, O Lord, from the feeling that I have of these, and not only the feeling, the plan that they have. And he says, I can never cope. I would never be able to cope in these troubled days. And in verse 13, he says, I tell you this, O Lord, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I really would have fainted. I would not have been able to cope were it not for this. Now then, look at this verse with me in the psalm very near to it, Psalm 23. Think of, lead me in a plain path. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. How shall I know when it's a plain path? How shall I know when it's a right way? Because you see, the devil is very clever. When you and I see the broad way, and we see there dotted on the broad way terrible and vile and wicked things, you and I know that is not the way for me to walk. And it is comparatively easy for us, at least it is distinguished, that is the wrong way. But then we see a way that seems right. It talks about Jesus Christ, and it will be dressed up as an angel of light. But it is very tinsely and very attractive and has all the things that you and I might desire and many things that would attract us. I can remember, and I've mentioned this many times, that somebody said to me, a spiritual guide in this, and saying, always not only watch those places where you are weak, but watch where you are strong. For it is in that place where God has given you a talent or given you a gift, it is in that area that Satan will tempt you. Because more often than not, in the other areas, you will be disinterested. But in that area where you are gifted, and he will make that attractive to you, you can go that way very easily. So the appeal here is from the man now who has come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lead me in a plain path. Because quite honestly, some of these pathways are so confusing. How shall I know it? Psalm 23 helps me. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. There will be always one feature about God's path in life for you and myself. It will be righteous. The people on it will be righteous. The behavior of the people on it will be righteous. The things that it does will be righteous. It will cling to the word of God, and it will cling to God himself. It will be a righteous way. It will be a right way. It will be a plain way. And if you want to walk in a plain way, you will know it. So there is a plain path. And then, lastly, there is this, the pastures. There are riches along this path that we are hardly aware of how wonderful they are, both now and then in the future. The goodness of the Lord, I had fainted, says verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here I am, I've seen your plan, thy work of grace has reached my heart. I am now able to say, one day I shall see thee face to face. But even now, by the eye of faith, I am able to see thy veiled face. Even now, I am able to see thy face in that way. But one day I shall see thee as thou art. And now I am able to say, lead me in a plain path. Lead me in a right way. Lead me in the path of righteousness. Why? For the Lord's sake. For his name's sake. Because everything that you and I do involves the name of Jesus Christ. So his honor is at stake in the things that we do, the places that we go to, and the things that we condone, and the things that we are involved with, so that we are answerable in the day of Christ. We are not judged in the day of judgment anymore, because the plan of God and his plan of salvation has reached our hearts. But we are responsible for walking along the narrow way and the plain path in the day of Christ. And we are accountable for that righteous life and that righteous way. And so now we examine these things. Are they righteous? Why should I walk in a righteous way? For his name's sake. Why should I love my enemy? To glorify God. Why should I revile not when I am reviled? To glorify God. Why should I forsake pleasures of this world and do things for God? To glorify God. Why? For his name's sake. We take the name of Jesus Christ with us everywhere we go. It's quite a thought. The pastures are these. I had fainted unless the goodness of the Lord. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Green pastures now. It's a narrow way, it's a plain way. Yet there are pastures. That 23rd Psalm helps a great deal here. Let me remind you of it. I know you know it well. The Lord is my shepherd, he's my guide. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. What beautiful phrases. Pastures of riches and waters of stillness. They're needed, aren't they, in life today? He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. What about these pastures? I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I must have something now, Lord. Not that I would doubt thee in any way, but I must have some foretaste of glory now. And we are given some of that foretaste now. The goodness of the Lord. Now I'll tell you a strange thing. I'm old enough now, especially after yesterday, I'm old enough now to be able to say that I have seen many people in many different experiences. Shall I tell you the strangest thing? It is the Christians who have gone through hard, arduous, and wearisome experiences that seem to be the most appreciative of God. I can't understand why. But I know it is so. I have heard the best things said by the Christians who have suffered the most. I have seen the deepest joys and the true joy, not in those who have tasted little of life's sorrow, but those who have tasted much. May I repeat one phrase of one milestone in my life this year? When I went to see a relative of this church in a hospital, and a very sad hospital. Now, he said this phrase, there's nothing wrong with this first phrase, so if you use it, don't feel convicted. He said, somebody said a phrase yesterday, that when you come to a hospital like this, you always find somebody worse than yourself. Now, I said it myself. And I've always felt a little pious, and I've said it. Well, there are plenty worse off than me. Have you said that? Of course you have. There's nothing wrong in it, but it's not very good, is it? Do you know what you're saying? Well, I'm rather pleased that that one's worse off than I am, because I'm better off than he is. So you're really gloating in your better situation than the situation of the other. If you had seen this man suffering, I'll not describe it to you. It's beyond description. He said this, I thank my God that millions of people have not got what I have. Isn't God good? And he said it with such a lovely smile. Then he prayed with me. You know, I was almost fearful of going to see him because of the particular form of the illness. But I came away and it was a milestone. I shall remember the year, you are not the month, or that milestone. Nothing wrong in saying there are plenty worse off than I am, and so I should be glad that God is as good as he is to me. But to be able to say, I thank God that he's so kind to me, and he shows his kindness to many more. And I wish them more and more kindness. And I thought to myself, it is grace that makes us talk like that. Not only was it very beautiful, it was very gracious. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. You know that hymn, don't you? How good. Listen, my friends, to the young ones here as well. It doesn't exclude you. How good is a God we adore. And then he goes on to measure him. Our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. God is good. There is a plan for you to come to know him. There is a path for you to follow him. And there are pastures for you to lie in, and still waters to lie beside them, and a soul that he will restore within you, and paths of righteousness that you continue to walk in. In verse 14, it goes on like this. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Do you remember that verse in his experience? When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'll give thee something now. I'll save thee now. I'll forgive thee now. I'll give thee my plan now. I'll give thee the seal of redemption now. I'll put thee on the right path now. I'll put thee on the narrow way now. But wait nevertheless, and be of good courage, and things that confuse thee now, and enemies that bring pressure on thee now, I tell thee this, there will come a time when I will prepare a table before thee in the presence of thine enemies, and thy cup will run over, and goodness and mercy shall not only follow thee now, but all the days of thy life, and thou wilt dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So be patient, believer. Now, do you remember this hymn? Wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. are these lovely lines. He knows, strange ways, he knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Now I know God moves in a mysterious way his oneness to perform. Remember his wisdom. Listen to it again. His wisdom ever waketh. His sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. Then that hymn finishes like this. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have some now. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be o'er me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope, says the believer, in prison, in captivity, in freedom, in affluence, in poverty, in sickness, in health, in trial, in war, amongst enemies, amongst friends, whichever it is, we should not be affected by circumstances. My hope I cannot measure. My path to life is free. My Saviour has my treasure, and he will walk with me. Where are you going to? Are you willing to learn? Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. May God grant us, in days of motorways of sin, that we may be led in a plain path of grace. Let us pray. O God and our Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, worship and praise thee and thank thee that we are found in thy house this night. Thank thee for the Sabbath day. Thank thee for thy person. We thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy fear of the Lord. And we thank thee for the balance, too, that we can come before thee dressed in Christ, and that thou dost look on us as found in him. O Father, we worship and praise thee for the grace that teaches us to fear thee in that right fear, not the fear of damnation, but the fear of a deep respect of a great and an almighty God, and knowing that thou art good. Amen.